Let me just remind you, while the reading is being thrown up on the screen, of where we are. Moses has returned to Egypt. He's come with his brother, and they've gone to Pharaoh, and things haven't gone very well. But we pick up what happens next in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Well, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Shall we pray? Lord, as we have read this passage, we are interested, Lord, as we read it, of the way that not only do you deal with us as individuals or deal with us, Lord, as a church, but you are the God of nations too. And although Pharaoh may think of himself as being very great and so very powerful, yet, Lord, at your word, Pharaoh becomes nothing. And Lord, in the age in which we live, we are seeing how various nations are posturing and trying to be powerful and great and strong in the midst of problems and difficulties. And yet you're the God of providence. You're the God who is in control. You are the Almighty God, as you say here in your scriptures. And yet also you are the Yahweh God, God who cares, the God who is. And Lord, we bring before you, Lord, the situations that are going on in the world of warfare, of situations, Lord, of disease and floods and of drought. And all these things, Lord, are causing major problems in the world. Yet, Lord, we know that you are permitting these things, Lord, perhaps to make human beings such as ourselves realize that you are the Almighty God and that we really are frail vessels in the light of your creation and in the light of your power. And nations, Lord, think so highly of themselves, but we're reminded, Lord, that we need to be praying for our rulers, our leaders over us. And in this coming week, we know that there will be votes cast, and Lord, in the following week, there'll be a new prime minister. And whoever that will be, Lord, there are immense problems that have happened, that are happening in this nation of ours, Lord. And we pray that you would give to them that wisdom, that discernment, that ability to tackle these problems. But we pray for them that they would have a real caring heart, a real concern for people, for doing the right thing. We pray, Father, that they, in their own way, Lord, will have a heart towards you. And that, Lord, as we hear of Moses being spoken to by you, then, Lord, would you speak to them also concerning their role, concerning how they are to be the leader of the nation. But it's not just, Lord, this nation. We realize, Lord, this is much wider than this, and other nations are struggling. There are difficulties. There's economic disasters, Lord. And again, Lord, these things tell us once more how much we need you, but especially how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And we pray, Father, for your churches at this time. We pray for ourselves that, Lord, you will raise us up to be a voice of truth, speaking into the world in which we live, in our community, that, Lord, we might show to folk the truth of the gospel, the reality of eternity, and especially the hell that is when God is left out of people's thoughts and thinking. Lord, we give you praise and give you thanks that you are the God who interacts with your world, your creation, and that, Father, you are working things in accordance to your will to such a point that your purpose will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will be Lord of lords and King of kings, and he will gather his people together to be with him in eternity. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that family. But help us to be those, Lord, in the world in which we live, where there seems to be such darkness and such ignorance. Help us to be those who are the lesser lights, who will point to the great light, the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And that, Lord, as we live here as your people, may it be, Lord, that you would use us, Father, for the increase of your kingdom, for the building up of your church, but more especially, Lord, that you might have the glory, that you might have the honor, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted high amongst us. And Father, we pray these things then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me then to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be looking at just 5 verses. And I think it's true to say that every single one of us probably needs some encouragement this morning. So we're hoping, as we read through these, as we look through these verses, that we might be encouraged this morning. So let me just say, first of all, by way of introduction, that Moses must have had a bad day in the office, or a bad day at work. Moses, chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 23 tells us something of that bad day. Moses had been to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is God that I should obey him?" And then things got worse. The Pharaoh, if you remember from chapter 5, he told He told the various officials that they were to now make bricks without straw. It's going to be even more difficult for the Israelite slaves to labor and do the work. And so the elders of Israel are pretty annoyed with Moses. And this is what happens, verse 21 of Exodus 5. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." Well, there's a man who's had a bad day, and he's come to the point of even blaming God because of the bad day, doesn't he? "Why have you sent me in your name to this place?" But then in chapter 6, especially in these 13 verses, God gives Moses encouragements. You might be able to discover more encouragements, but at the moment I'm finding 5 encouragements from this passage. Now, we're not going to look at 5 this morning. We're going to look at 3 this morning, and we'll see the other encouragements next time. But so it's only 3 encouragements, but there are more than that. And you may be able to find 6 or 7. And I might be able to find 6 or 7 next week. But it's the 3 the 3 early encouragements I want to share with you this morning. And the first of those is this: God will do what he purposes. God will do what he purposes. So listen to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. There we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.'" God's will be done. There's Pharaoh strutting around thinking he's some kind of demigod and saying to everybody, "Who is this God of Israel that I should obey him?" And he seems powerful. We've suggested at the time of Moses, he was probably the most powerful ruler in the world. And yet, God will compel him to drive the Israelite peoples out of his land. With a strong hand, God says in verse 1, doesn't he? And if we go into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us himself when he was telling his disciples, or teaching his disciples about prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ said one of the, I suppose we could say it's a petition of sorts. I think it's more like a statement myself, but it's kind of a petition where Jesus says to his disciples that they were to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there's something wonderful about that opening petition that surely must give us confidence. When we pray up that prayer, when we pray a prayer like that, that confidence and that assurance is, of course, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can imagine that, of course, it's going to be done in heaven. I mean, God is the God of heaven, isn't he? Yes, but he's the God of earth as well, isn't he? And why is that? Because the Bible keeps telling us, and it tells us in this passage too, that he is God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. So as we think about perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer, or teaching this prayer, we can ask this question: to whom are we praying? We're praying to our Father who is in heaven. Not an earthly human being, not some demigod called Pharaoh. We're praying to the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God who through whom all things exist and have been sustained. But how do we conclude in that Lord's Prayer, how do we conclude that prayer? What does the prayer tell us to say? For thine is the power, and thine is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. See, God has the power. God is the glory. He is the Almighty God. And God's will most certainly will be done. When God says he will, with a strong hand, cause Pharaoh to drive out the children of Israel, who were his slaves, then God will do it. Now, if you know anything about the book of Exodus, and we can look forward, we know that is exactly what will happen. God was going to do what Pharaoh and Pharaoh's officials said would be impossible. We're not going to give up on 1.5 million slaves and the downturn of the economy that was going to happen if you get rid of those slaves. We're not going to drive these people out. They're so useful. Of course they do, don't they? Because it is God's will. God's will most certainly will be done. And that should give us a confidence. See, what's happening here in this first encouragement is this, that God's will do what he purposes. And the encouragement to Moses is that God will most definitely do what God says, and that Pharaoh will let the people go. And so this should be our confidence too. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love the Lord Jesus, then our great confidence, our great assurance is to be able to say this: no matter what happens to us, it will be God's will being done. Not somebody else's, not the devil's, not some prime minister or some government. It will be God's will being done. But sometimes it doesn't seem like as if God's will is being done in our Christian lives or in the world in which we live. And when we pray, we should always be praying according to God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do that. But if it doesn't seem to be happening, if the answer that we seem to be getting from God is no, we've got to say to ourselves, well, maybe this isn't God's will. Or it may not yet be. Well, let me give you a practical example of what I mean. We can, and we must, pray in our times of prayer that the gospel would go forth with power and that people would hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved to eternal life. We should and we must be praying for souls to come to faith in Jesus. Now, surely, of all the prayers, that is one prayer that is in God's will, because that's what God wants. He wants people to hear the gospel. He wants people to believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the people believing in Jesus to know their sins forgiven, to have peace with him, and to be joined in the family of God and be in heaven. After all, that is what God did by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down on earth. He came to save sinners. That's God's will. So we can pray this prayer with absolute assurance and confidence that this is God's will. But when we pray it, we don't always see that answer, or at least the answer that we would expect. But that doesn't mean that we stop praying. You see, it's the devil's ploy to whisper in our ears sometimes, what's the point of praying? These people are so hard-hearted. Or you may be coming to church and say, oh, everybody in the church is a believer. Well, not everybody in the church is a believer. And the devil whispers, there's no point in praying that prayer. You've never seen anybody come to faith in recent years, have you, by believing in the gospel? And he wants us to stop. But it is a most important prayer. And it is an intercessory prayer with God. And we need to say this to God in prayer sometimes. Lord, this is your will. You want people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want people to believe in Jesus. You want none to perish. You want to save souls, Lord, through the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. Now, God will answer that prayer, but not necessarily in the way that we would expect or even hope. But God will save souls. We've got to believe it and we've got to pray it. Let me return to Moses to show the importance of continually keeping on in prayer and bringing such a prayer like that before the Lord. Let's return to Moses and ask this question. How many visits did Moses make to Pharaoh before Pharaoh let them go? Well, it's at least over 10. I haven't really counted them up in the book of Exodus, but I'm pretty certain it's over 10 visits to Pharaoh with the same question. Let my people go, or same demand, I should say. How many plagues were there in Egypt? How many plagues had to come before Pharaoh drove them out with that strong hand? It was 10. That's a reminder to us, I think, as we see Moses continually going to Pharaoh and giving God's word and God coming with those plagues. It's a reminder to us, I think, of keeping on in prayer and what we call intercession with God, interceding with God, intercessory prayers. So that's the first encouragement. The Lord's will be done. That's what Moses is told by God. But the second encouragement is to be found that God speaks to Moses. God speaks to Moses. And there we see that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. So let's think back to the day that Moses had. It's been an awful day. He's been to see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has dismissed him. Who is God that I should obey him? They run into the leaders, and the leaders are angry because their workload has increased. Their labor has got harder. And Moses' mind must have been filled with the noise of what Pharaoh said and what the noise of what the elders of the leaders of Israel had said. Let's remind ourselves about that noise that's in Moses' head, his memory of what that day, how horrible it was. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. You can imagine that ringing in his mind, in his memory. You know, he thinks of Pharaoh and those words are there. And then a little bit later on, the elders, the leaders, and they said to Moses, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're not on Moses' side anymore. In fact, they want to get rid of Moses, wishing Moses had never arrived. They wish Moses had not gone to Pharaoh. Look at the problems you've caused Pharaoh. And all that is probably going around in his mind. You know what it's like, don't you? You have a bad day, bad things have happened, people have said things, you go to bed and you can't sleep because it's going round and round and round and round in your mind. And you can imagine Moses, that happened to Moses, can't you? In fact, we know that, don't we? We know that Moses has a bit of a moan, doesn't he, to God? A bit of a complaint in prayer to God. But with all that noise that's in his brain, God breaks through. And he breaks through and speaks to Moses. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Now, this is important because Moses had heard God speak in the wilderness as he was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. But this is the first time it seems, that God speaks to Moses in Egypt. See, God isn't a God who's just confined to the wilderness. He's not the God of the wilderness. He's the God in Egypt as well. And God speaks to Moses as he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses needed that. He needed to be reminded again that God was in this. This is God's work. Because when he comes to Egypt and things are going wrong and things are going bad and there's rejection, he may have had his doubts. Did I get it wrong? Have I misunderstood things? There may have been a lack of assurance. Am I truly the man that God has sent to Egypt to say this to Pharaoh? He might even, perhaps in his weaker moments, thought, I must have been mad. Did I really see a burning bush? And was there a voice speaking to me from that burning bush? Have I really just gone at a funny moment and really thought I was going to be this rescuer of the people of Israel? And then God speaks. God breaks into the world and he speaks to his servant Moses. Now let me ask you this question. Do you know anything of that yourself? Do you know anything of a day, an ordinary day perhaps? You've opened the scriptures and then with a certainty you know that God has been speaking to you from his word. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an immense privilege, a privilege that nobody else who isn't a Christian has. And it's this, that God speaks to you. And he speaks to you through his word, through the Bible. Now, God doesn't normally speak in an audible voice to his people, though some of God's people have on very rare occasions said that they actually heard the voice of God. But normally, and yet it is also amazingly, God speaks to his people through his word and through his spirit. And that is a privilege. The privilege to open the Bible. When we open the Bible, this is God's word. And it speaks. And we can go to passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This passage we know, but this is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is the very word of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's for our very lives. And this is the immense privilege we have as a believer. Opening the word of God, and perhaps we don't appreciate it as we should. Perhaps we forget it sometimes when we open the Bible. But when the Bible is open, when we read those words, this is God's word. And it's God's word to us. God's word being applied to us through his spirit. And that's an encouragement because God speaks. Well, a third point, and it's this. Remembrance of the past. What Moses needed to be reminded of is that he isn't the only person in history that God has spoken to. But there is a whole history before Moses where God had interacted with people. And so we can read that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Because Moses is told by God, I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Moses knew about the history of Abraham and the history of Isaac and the history of Jacob. How do I know that? Because he wrote Genesis. He knew all about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't he? He knew how God interacted in their lives. He knows how God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him that great promise that when he came into the land of Canaan, all that land was to be his family's land. It was to be the land of Abraham's descendants. And then all those other precious things that we read of when God interacted with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, all the strange story of Jacob, but how Jacob wrestled with God at that river, and the way that God blessed Jacob and the 12 sons and the 12 tribes and so on. And Moses, as he hears these words, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's all flooding in. He remembers how God knew these men, how God did mighty things in their lives, how God gave them his promise that he was to be the God of Israel. But there's something interesting he says here in verse 3, doesn't he? I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. They knew him as Adonai Elohim, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. But what God is saying to Moses is that you know me in an even better way. You know me as Yahweh. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I was not known to them. And I want to suggest to you that for Moses, there was an extra bonus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew God. They knew God in his power, in his holiness, in his almightiness. But Moses knew God in a closer way. I think we can say that Moses knew God in a closer way, even than that of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they knew God in a close way as well. But how can I say that? Well, 40 days and 40 nights on that mountain. Moses coming down from that mountain, his face shining because he's been in the presence of God. And because God gives Moses that sacred name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And that means I am that I am. It speaks about the essence, the being of God, the all beingness of God. He is the one who's given life to everything. And so there's a sense in which I think, and implied in this verse, that for Moses, his closeness with God is even more than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I want to say this. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we know God in an even closer and an even better way, even a deeper way than Moses. And why is that? Because we know Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, God come in the flesh. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have a personal and a real relationship with Jesus. And Jesus tells us that. Go to John chapter 14. And verses 7 to 9. After that wonderful text, we love to quote, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And that's telling them they've got this close relationship with God. And it's through Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. And Philip, one of the disciples, says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus with that spiritual eye of faith? And if you have, and if you have that relationship with Jesus, then you have seen God. You have a closeness with God. You see, the sin of the human race, if you think about it, the sin of the human race is this, that we want to keep God at arm's length. That was the sin of Adam and Eve in a way, wasn't it? Because when the devil came along and said, well, did God actually say? And the devil dangled this idea that there was something that God was hiding from them. They wanted to be like God. They didn't want God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to keep God at arm's length from them. And people are doing this all the time in the world today. You've got the atheist who says he cannot see God. And yet the whole of creation is screaming out to the atheist that God is and God sustains all things. He is the God of creation. And they can marvel at the beauty of creation. Oh, but God didn't make that creation. It all just happened. Or the deist. Well, what's a deist? It's somebody who thinks that God is there, he's created things, but he has gone off on some journey somewhere and has left the world to its own devices. And the deist thinks of God as a kind of divine watchmaker who's waiting for the world to run down. I remember somebody saying to me some years ago, when talking to them, and they said this, and this is the words of a deist. I do believe in God, but as long as he leaves me alone, I'll leave him alone. That's the deist. They want God, but they don't want God interacting with them or doing something in their lives. Or some people have the idea of God as being a headmaster figure, somebody who's going to be a judge over them, somebody who's the God with a big stick. So they've got to be good, because if they're not good, they'll get punished for it. Or some people think that God is so unapproachable, he's so holy, he's so high and up there somewhere, that we can't possibly speak with God or have any kind of relationship with God. We have to go through Moses, we have to go through Mary, we have to go through some of those long dead saints. But God is none of these things. God is close. God is a God of love. God is the God who has a relationship with human beings. He is the God who draws close to his people. Yes, he is the God who hates sin. But he's also the God who has dealt with sin by giving of his Son in love to pay the price of sin. By his Son's death on the cross. He is the God who needs no priest, no religious rules in order to speak and fellowship with his people. He is the God who has declared in Scripture that there is only one mediator between him and men, and it's Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One final question. Where then, dear friends, where then do you stand with God this morning? Is he your Father in heaven? Have you that relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to keep him at arm's length and saying, oh yes, well, I believe that there is a God, but as long as he doesn't interfere with my life, I won't interfere with him. God wants us to have a deep and close relationship with him through his Son, Jesus, just as he had a deep and close relationship with Moses. Moses needed that for his encouragement, didn't he? He needed God to be close. We need God to be close in our lives. There's so much in our lives, there's so much in this world that is so depressing and discouraging. We just need to know that God is there, that he speaks, and he is close. And if I can go back to what I said earlier on, he is much closer than any brother, because he's God. He made us. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you then in prayer, thanking you once more for the fact that you are not a distant God, not a hidden God, not a God who has barriers between ourselves and yourself, but you are the God of grace and mercy, a God of love, a God who loves to encounter your people, interact with your people, the God who sent your only begotten Son upon this earth. We thank you, Father, for that great promise, that promise of our relationship with you, which says that whosoever believes in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we don't want people to perish. You don't want people to perish. And so we pray to you once more, Lord, will you save souls through your word, through the gospel. We praise you and thank you for that gospel. We thank you, Lord, that your word, as Jesus said, is true. Lord, help us to really believe it. And help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer that fellowship with you. Just not only knowing you as the Lord Almighty, but knowing you as our Father in heaven. So we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.